Good morning. What a glorious, glorious day this fall day. Full weekend of football. It's a good time. I see some of you guys are representing your allegiances, your earthly allegiances today here this morning. It's okay. We welcome you all. It's good to be with you. If you're visiting, my name is Spence, and we've been talking about some of the statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, some of the claims that he makes about himself, several I am statements. This is significant because I am that I am, is the personal name that God uses, that he gives to Israel. It's the name that's holy and used by Israel throughout their entire history. And Jesus, 23 times in the Gospel of John, is using the phrase I am. And in seven of those, he's making statements that I am, attached to powerful metaphors that talk about who he is as the Messiah who's come, the one who's promised to come and bring salvation with him. And so they're significant. We're looking at them. And over the past couple weeks, we've looked at I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And today we've got a twofer because we're going to look at the two statements he makes in this passage. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. And so as we talk about this, just remember these are ways that the Gospel of John portrays who Jesus is and what he's about and what he's come to do. And so we're going to look at those two things because the whole language of this passage is significant because Israel has been waiting for the promised one, the Messiah, the one who's to come, the Savior who's been promised over the ages. They've been waiting. And they're looking for someone who is the good shepherd, because in the prophetic literature, you look to Isaiah chapter 40, and the Messiah is described as a good shepherd. It says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the imagery that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, use to talk about the one who's promised, the one we know as Jesus Christ. And that imagery of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds, that's all central to Israel's heritage. It's all connected deeply to their history, both as a nomadic people in their early history who traveled throughout the region, and then more significantly as the people of God. In fact, like if you look at ancient Jewish literature, like the whole genre is mostly called pastoral literature, because a lot of it has to do with the imagery, the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. And so those metaphors are always describing kind of real people, real contexts that are happening. And so Jesus, when he comes in the Gospel of John and he says that I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, he's referencing some pretty well-known dynamics within the culture of the Jewish people. He's drawing a pretty strong contrast between himself and all of the shepherds of Israel who have come before. Both the kingly shepherds who have come and also the other shepherds, the other leaders of the people throughout history. But he's also declaring himself to be that messianic shepherd who Israel had hoped for. And so this is, he's ultimately making those two claims as he is giving this discourse in John 10, that I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. And so let's look first at just the door of the sheep. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles or on the YouVersion app, however you follow along, we're just going to kind of walk through the first 16 verses of John. The first 10 verses really talk about this idea of Jesus being the door, or maybe some translations say the gate of the sheepfold. And then verse 10 sort of is the hinge of both of these statements, that when he says that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life abundantly. But then in the beginning of verse 11, there's another section where he begins to break down who he is as the shepherd. So as we're looking at the first part, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them out on his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. And so Jesus again says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so sheepfolds in Jesus' day were often, they were made like kind of stone wall enclosures that were near the house, or they could even be built into a cave. But really, like the way they were designed, no matter what the setting was, there was always one way in and one way out. That's how they were designed. And so the shepherd would position himself in that doorway and at that opening, and he himself would be the gate. He would be the one who would let the sheep in and then let the sheep out. And so if a thief or a robber or a wolf or any predator were to come, they would only have one way to get into the sheep, and so in most cases they would have to go through the shepherd. And so when Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep, in some instances what he's talking about is the way in which he provides shelter. He provides security. He provides pasture for his beloved sheep. He offers protection. Right? There were plenty of pretenders who had come before Jesus. In the recent history of Jesus' time, you know, there were plenty of shepherds of Israel, leaders who were risen up, prophets, kings that were risen up, that God raised up to lead the people. But then there were also plenty of messianic pretenders who came along who promised salvation, but only led the people into death and destruction. They promised that they were the one who all of the scriptures were pointed to, but they actually just led into further conflict, further war, further destruction of God's people. And so in many cases, the shepherds that had come who claimed to be the Messiah were mercenaries. You know, as soon as, you know, they used the sheep for their own good, and when they were done or when it got too hard, they fled. You know, they were using the sheep for personal gain. And in fact, in Ezekiel 34, the first half of that chapter in Ezekiel, it's talking about how the shepherds of Israel were far too busy using the sheep, feeding themselves, making themselves fat on the backs of the sheep, rather than actually caring for the flock. This is a huge indictment that Ezekiel shares from God to the people, that the shepherds of Israel were just feeding themselves rather than caring for the flock. And so what the Lord promises ultimately is that he's going to come as a true and better shepherd to come and care for his sheep. And so the sheep need protection. They need protection. And as the door of the sheep, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the way that they come in and out of the flock. I'm the way that they're going to come in and out as the people of God. It's not going to be any of these mercenaries. It's not going to be any of these pretenders. Like, I am the true Messiah. I am the way. And Psalm 118 describes that it is the gate of the Lord that the righteous will enter through. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm that gate. I'm the gate of the Lord who the righteous enter through. The New Testament frequently talks about the entering God's kingdom like passing through a door. Well, that door, that gate is Jesus. He's claiming validity for who he is as the Messiah. And he talks about how the the true door, the true shepherd that's going to stand at the opening, the sheep know his voice and they listen to him. And that's a common theme that runs through John, that the people who truly belong to God, they listen to and believe in the words of the Lord. They believe in the words of Jesus. And as the gatekeeper, the sheep are going to listen to and obey the shepherd's voice because he's their protection and he's their peace. That's what Jesus is claiming. He said, I'm the protection for the people. They're going to find their security in me. I'm the peace of the people. They're going to find their peace in me. I'm the door of the sheep. And he further expands upon this by going into the next section where he talks about being the good shepherd. And I referenced Ezekiel 34 where God indicts all of Israel's leaders and says, you're just a bunch of shepherds you're terrible shepherds. You're not taking care of the people. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to be the good shepherd. And one of the themes that we've talked about in these passages in John is that all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus. And so this is the shepherd that Jesus is coming to be. These are the words of the Lord in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the days of clouds and thick of darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Does that phrasing remind you of the Psalms in Psalm 23 and the promise of the shepherd king? God says, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And those who have gotten fat and strong, I will destroy. But I will feed my sheep in justice. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, his audience, who are almost exclusively Jewish, right, in this passage, his audience would immediately think of this. They would think of the promises of God. They would think about the peace and the prosperity and the promises that God has made to be the good shepherd. And Jesus is coming and saying, this is who I am. Like, I am this promise fulfilled. And Jesus is a good shepherd. His goodness can't be overstated. Right? He knows his flock by name. And each of his sheep recognize and love his voice. Jesus delights in his whole flock and in each one of his sheep. His flock actually exceeds, right? It exceeds just like right now Israel's hearing this and they're thinking of themselves, but his flock actually exceeds the borders of Israel, right? Revelation says that he comes to find the lost sheep of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Like his goodness is steadfast and eternal and it never runs out. He is the good shepherd. And then Jesus says that when he says, I am the good shepherd, in verse 11, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right? In Israel's history, there's really only one other who would probably be known as a good shepherd, and that was David, King David, right? And like David's like youth, in his youth, like what he's known for early on before he becomes a warrior in Israel's army, before he defeats Goliath, before he becomes a king, what he's known for is that he's faithful in protecting his flock, right? Literally protecting his flock. Like, all the brothers have gone off to war, David's tending the sheep, right? All the other brothers brought in to be anointed, potentially the next king of Israel, David's tending the sheep. And he fights off predators to protect the sheep. He risks his own life to protect his sheep. And that's a reference when Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. Israel's not only thinking of the promises of God, but they're thinking of that time when there was a good shepherd who was risen up to lead Israel. But Jesus surpasses David's goodness in that he doesn't just give his life for a few sheep. He gives his life for all on the cross. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's the lamb who shepherds his people and guides them into springs of living water. He's the one who seeks the lost, right? When Jesus says, this is what I've come for, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. And some of his best stories were about seeking and saving the lost. I'll bring back the strayed, I'll bind up the injured, I'll strengthen the weak, I'll feed them in justice. Jesus gives his entire life for the flourishing, for the life of his sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And I know that like when we read like this passage, like so when I'm like reading through commentaries and stuff in preparation for a sermon, like so much of it, when you read this passage, so much of it is talking about how we're like sheep, and that means that we're dumb. Right? That's like the message was like, well, sheep are really dumb. They really need a shepherd. And so we're all dumb, right? But that's like not the point of the passage, right? The point of the passage is the goodness of the shepherd. And that he's leading us into flourishing. He's leading us into abundant life. There's that hinge verse, right? John 10:10. It's one of the first like five verses I ever memorized, right? When I became a Christian, it was like, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you would have abundant life. I've come that you have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to be the good shepherd. That's actually not even just to be the good shepherd. That's just who he is. His goodness, his mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. That's who he is. But as the shepherd, his role is to call the sheep to follow him. And that's when it comes to us to ask, like, do we believe that he is the good shepherd? Do we believe that he's the one who can lead us into the good pasture? Right? One of the most consistent themes that we've talked about over the years in our church is talking about just what is our understanding, what is our definition of the good life, right? What is abundant life? What is the life that we're searching for? Because everybody searches for life somewhere, right? We all do it. Like every single one of us, there's no one here that aren't searching to find life in something, some sense of purpose, some sense of meaning, some sense of satisfaction. We're all searching for life somewhere because that's something that is innate within us as human beings created in the image of God. We're created to long and desire for things. It's that longing, it's that desire that ultimately okay, we got a bird. Cool. Nobody panic. Let's just pretend it's not here. If it poops on you, that's a blessing. Cool. What was I talking about? Abundant life. Now, I'm actually terrified of birds, so I'm just kidding. I'm good. Let's move on. But that desire, right? We all search for life somewhere. Even that bird is searching. No, it's not searching for. Well, it's searching for daylight. We're all searching for life somewhere. And that desire is actually within us to draw us to the one who made us, right? It's what draws us to him because we're made for him, right? Augustine said it best when he said this is, I can deal with babies crying. This is a challenge though. Augustine said it best when he said that, God, you've made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until we rest in you, right? You've made us for yourself, God, and we're restless. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in you. That's in us. And so we're always searching for the good life, and we set our hearts on things that we think will make us happy, you know? So we don't know any better. You know, perhaps it's the love of another person or a picture of what a relationship could be. It's our measure of success or affluence or things that we think that we can enjoy. Perhaps it's just vocational success or it's growing influence and acclaim or it's just a freedom from sickness and suffering or whatever it is. It was just a good meal, right? A good drink, a good vacation. Sometimes the good life, and just where life is at right now, sometimes the good life is just children who will listen, right? Right? And those things aren't inherently bad. They're not inherently bad for us, but there's something wrong when we are seeking life in anything other than the one who can ultimately satisfy that bread of life, that light of the world. What's wrong with most of those things is not that they themselves are bad, but that God, it doesn't include God, right? We want God on the list. But God is the one who's a source of true life, of true flourishing. And we too often envision the good life apart from the grace of his presence. He's the good shepherd. Proverbs 14 says that there's a way that is right to man, but its end is the way to death. And so what do? We're actually destroying ourselves. We're actually wasting away, pursuing life in things that cannot sustain, cannot satisfy. Romans 1 says it a little more harshly in talking about the way in which mankind has fallen away from God. In Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That way, that lie is the promise that abundant life can be found anywhere outside of the one who made you. This is the way that Paul Tripp talks about this, pastor, writer. He says, the physical created world is full of engaging and entertaining delights, but it's important to understand that nothing in the physical... This is awkward. I'm not going to lie. I can't see what's happening. I just see all of you laughing. It's cool. I'm seeing you following it. That's what's disconcerting. Everyone just keeps going. A really professional pastor would just not even pay attention to the bird. I would have been stone cold. So on to Paul Tripp. He says the physical created world is full of engaging and entertaining delights, but it is important to understand that nothing in the physical world can give you the life that your heart longs for. The delights of the physical world are carefully crafted to the point to point to the one who alone is able to give your heart eternal delight. God alone is able to bring the deepest of joy and contentment to your heart. He alone is able to give you a reason for getting up in the morning and a purpose for living. He alone can infuse your heart with hope no matter what is going on around you. So in amazing grace, he welcomes you to surrender all your hopes and dreams to him. In love, he beckons you to follow. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that we would have life and have it abundantly. That promise of abundant life is picking up on a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament of abundant blessing or flourishing or the word shalom that exists only within the presence and in the purposes of God. So Jesus calls his followers. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He's calling us not to a kind of a miserable existence of just we think of obedience as miserable. I just got to keep doing this lifeless stuff that holds me back. But really, when Jesus calls us to the good life, he's saying that I'm calling you to a rich, full, joyful life that's overflowing in blessings. God comprehensively provides for his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more than just the gateway to the good life or our guidance through the good life. He is the good life. He is the good life. And so as we close on our time in the Word, I want to draw our attention to Psalm 23. And you might, if you pull it up, follow along with me as we read Psalm 23. I've been a Christian for about 18 years now, and I feel like the first 15 years, I like missed out on the richness of Psalm 23 because it's the funeral psalm. And so I just always think of it as that. And so I just kind of skip it as like that's the one for funerals. But man, what richness is here. This is the pathway to the good life. This is what it looks like to be led by the good shepherd. And I would encourage you to let this word, Psalm 23, dwell in you richly. David, King David, the shepherd king, writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice he says, my shepherd, right? Not just the shepherd, but he's my shepherd. Just reflect on the intimacy of that statement, right? And how powerful and how transformative that is. The Lord is my shepherd. Because what would the effect be on your life if you understood that you lack nothing, right? You could lose everything and still have everything. You may not have riches, but you wouldn't lack. You may not have what your neighbors have, but you would not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Goes back to the question from a couple weeks ago, Jesus is the bread of life. Do we believe Jesus is enough? He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that phrase, he makes me, right? He doesn't ask you. He doesn't suggest kindly that you maybe lay down. Like sometimes he makes you lay down. Sometimes the Lord stops us where we are so that we can be fed. Like sometimes we need him to make us lie down. And he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Again, our hearts are restless till they rest in him. Restoration is found when we rest in him. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The path of God leads to righteousness, and righteousness means a lot of things, but one of my favorite definitions of righteousness is that the understanding that righteousness is to be as one ought to be. to be as one ought to be. The path of God leads us to be as we ought to be, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The place of flourishing, the place of shalom, the place of abundance is here in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's where God leads us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? It's more than just a Coolio lyric. Right? Like David wrote this as someone who experienced deep, deep darkness in life. Right? War. The king attempting to kill him at every turn, facing his own sin, his children's betrayal, the death of his sons. Right? David knows that the promise of abundant life is not the promise of an easy life. But whether we're experiencing the mountaintops or the valleys or those long seasons in between, that the good shepherd is with us. And in his kindness, he's providing both discipline and direction for us, his people. And then I love this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Right? This is something that no earthly shepherd can do. Right? He invites his sheep to deep fellowship with him. Right? There's deep fellowship in the presence of the good shepherd. And he invites us to the table. And the presence of Jesus, the victory of our shepherd, means that no enemy can stop us from enjoying his presence. No enemy can keep us from his goodness and his love. Right? Paul writes in Romans 8, 38-39 that I am sure, I like the translation says, I am convinced better. Right? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good shepherd. Sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word follow also means pursue in that passage. So if you think about the goodness and the mercy of Jesus, the steadfast love of God that endures forever is pursuing you in the Good Shepherd. And instead of being pursued by enemies, by thieves and robbers and wolves, we're pursued by the goodness and kindness of the shepherd. And that as his sheep recognizing his voice, Jesus meets our needs. He leads us in the ways of righteousness. He protects us from disaster. Listening to the good shepherd, our soul is restored. And that obedience leads to abundance, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we trust Jesus to lead us to the good life? Do we put our hopes in finding life in him rather than the immediate things of the world? That's the question for us today as we reflect upon Jesus as the good shepherd. He has come to give us life and give it abundantly. Do we receive that? Amen? Where's the bird? Amen? Let's pray. Oh, he's over there. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you that you love us so much that you came for your sheep. You came to be the good shepherd. Lord, my prayer for all of us would be that that we, just in reflecting on even just the Psalm 23, that we would just allow that those words to just kind of wash over us, that we would be encouraged, that we would be inspired, that we would be overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace. That your spirit would stir up within us just a glimpse of abundant life in you, what it means to be satisfied in you, what it means to desire you above all, what it would look like in the everyday stuff of our lives if we allowed your leading. God, everywhere that you desire to lead us, while it may not be easy, it is good. And it is for our flourishing. Would today you give us an increasing capacity to trust you? Would we listen for your voice? Would we look for your leading? God, we thank you that your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Just remind us of that goodness as your presence is with us now. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.